Thank you, Howard. Appreciate that, and I'm going to press him into duty next week. Again, if he doesn't fall down and go boom again. So, all right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses beginning with verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. And here Paul writes to the church in Colossae. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, talking about their testimony in Colossae, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study of the Word. Father God, we thank thee that we have your Word, not man's Word. And we do want to understand the meaning of the scriptures that we read this morning. We do pray, as Paul prayed for the Colossians, that we will increase in our knowledge of thee, that we will be strengthened with all might, and be strengthened according to your glorious power. And we pray, Lord, that thanking thee that we have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And we thank thee that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Lord, we thank thee for the redemption that we have in the shed blood of Christ. And so as we think upon these things this morning, we ask for thy help. And this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a rather lengthy passage. And I only really want to think about one particular line here, and it's in verse 13, where Paul says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I don't know about you folks, but when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I was deathly afraid of the darkness. My parents would put me into bed, get into bed, put the covers over me. And if they went and turned out the light, I would be right behind them going out the door. I'm staying in that bed, no way, in the dark. I believed in the boogeyman. He was as real to me as Santa Claus. And so there was no way I was going to stay in a dark room where the boogeyman could come in and I wouldn't be able to see him. I wanted the light on. And so I would insist they turn the hallway light on, which would shine into my bedroom, leave the door open, so that when the boogeyman came, I would at least have a running chance to get out of there. So I had many fears that I had grown up with. I believed in the boogeyman because I heard about him. One time, many years later, traveling through my home state of Pennsylvania, somebody said, hey, up there are the so-and-so caverns, can't think what they're called, but you could go into the cave up there, and they would lead an excursion back through half a mile into this, inside this mountain in the cave. So I went in with a group of people, and there was a railing all the way back that you had to follow this railing, and lights, string of lights. So we went all the way in and ended up at the back of this half a mile trek. And the guide said, now, I want everybody to get a hold of something. Get a hold of the railing or put your hand on the wall to steady yourself. He said, I'm going to turn the lights out. So he turned the lights out. I don't know what I was holding on to, but I held on really good. Because right alongside the railing, there was a little stream of water running through that cave. I didn't want to step in that. Get swept away to who knows where. So I'm smarty, started to sing. The boogeyman will get you if you don't watch out. Well, we stood there for a while, probably what seemed like 20 minutes, but it was, I think it was only like two or three. And then he said, all right, ready for the lights. Oh, we were ready for the lights. But while the lights were off, I held my hand in front of my face. I could not actually even sense that I was holding my hand. You could see nothing. It was an absence of light, like there was not a molecule, an atom, a particle of light inside the depths of that cave. Well, we have a natural fear of things. We fear what we cannot see. We fear that there might be danger where there is darkness. We can't find our way. So I looked through the Bible to see how many times it talks about darkness. And I was really surprised. I get a lot of surprises when I read the Bible. No matter how many years I've been reading, I still get surprises that over 130 times the Bible mentions dark or darkness. Now, that's a lot of context. And you can take these various places in the Bible where it talks about darkness and get some very interesting information. So I discovered that there were different kinds of darkness that the Bible talks about. First of all, there is darkness meaning an absolute absence of light. I'm going to show you a passage like that. Then there is a darkness that's actually not pitch black. It's just obscure. Can't make things out. Not enough light. Not enough light so they can say, dark in here. Where I lived in Colombia, South America, we didn't have light pollution like you have here in the States. We didn't have any pollution at all from light or smog or anything. No such thing. And on certain nights when the full moon was out, you could drive around in your vehicle without your lights on because it was so clear. A dark night, and yet it wasn't so dark you couldn't see because there was light coming from somewhere. And on nights whenever the moon was not visible, the stars were so bright you actually could distinguish a path walking through the woods. There was a man from Brandeis University that came to visit us. I'd never met him before, but he was making a study of the Indian culture. And one night we went outside and he looked up at the stars. He said, I have never seen the starry heavens like this before. And I told him, just look around. You can see. It might be dark tonight, but it's not so dark that you cannot see to walk around. So we have a partial darkness, we'll call it. And then we have dark that's applied to other things, like a dark color. Dark blue, as opposed to light blue. Then a darkness that speaks of a lack of clarity, a things that are not easily understood by the mind. You've heard of the Dark Ages. They really were Dark Ages. Those people lived in the depths of ignorance that we can hardly imagine today. Then, let's start over. About a darkness that is so thick, you can't see anything. Turn with me, if you will, back to Exodus, the 10th chapter. And now, you probably know exactly what we're going to refer to. Because in the early chapters of Exodus, they are trying to get themselves out of Egypt. And they were the Egyptian worshipped over 2,000 gods. And one of the gods was the sun. Amun-Ra. They called the sun their god, and they attributed great powers to the sun. They prayed and had sacrifices and all kinds of things to the sun. And God is going to bring judgment on their god. So in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven." That's where the sun is. "Toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness." Now notice, "which may be felt." Now that is real darkness. That's like going into the very depths of the heart of the earth in a cave where there is not a bit of light and not even able to see or even feel anything but this darkness. And the next verse goes on to say, Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not, the Egyptians now, saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They couldn't move. They were paralyzed with this fear of the darkness. But now notice something. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Don't think that this didn't pass noticed by the Egyptians. Light in their dwellings. What kind of light? If the Egyptians would light a candle in their house, it would not dispel the darkness. If they built a little fire for cooking, it did not dispel the darkness. The darkness was that thick, that heavy. Hard to imagine that there could be a darkness like that. Now, when I was a young person and didn't know anything, but I thought I did, I thought darkness was the natural state of everything, the universe and everything, and that light had to be created in order to dispel the darkness. But I've changed my mind about that. I like to change my mind when I know I've hit on something that doesn't sound right, and I look for what is right. The Bible says God is light. God is eternal. So light has always been the natural state of the eternal God. And in order to interfere with the darkness, the light, darkness had to be created. So here in Exodus chapter 10, this darkness was created by God. And the Egyptians felt they felt it so much they couldn't even cook a meal. They couldn't do anything. They were just simply paralyzed and sat for 3 days. You ever sit for 3 days without moving? I don't remember ever doing that. I'm not sure I could do it. But the Egyptians did it. Darkness is a terrible thing to endure. So there is such a thing as a darkness without any light of any kind whatsoever. Just ask the Egyptians. Then there is an obscure darkness, a partial darkness, a night darkness, a darkness that comes about just because there's not enough light. And sometimes the darkness is temporary. Well, we know something about temporary darkness. The pastor was going through the book of Acts, and so I'm sure that he touched upon Acts the 13th chapter. Let's go there. And let's see darkness that is very real, but it's only temporary. Acts the 13th chapter. And we have the story here about a man who should have known better. He was a Jew, and he was practicing witchcraft, or as my Bible says, sorcery. And his name was Elymas. He actually had two names. He was called Bar-Jesus, but it seems that he was really known by the name of Elymas. And he was a nuisance to the Apostle Paul. In verse 11, Paul speaks to this man. Well, verse 10. And he said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the light, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on Elymas a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking somebody to lead him. Blindness and darkness are often associated in the Bible. In Romans chapter 11, that we'll not turn to, it talks about God judging Israel with eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear. There was a blindness and a darkness that came upon the nation of Israel. That's where they are today. They have been blinded and deafened. They are living in a darkness. They don't even know it. I was looking at obituaries in my hometown. Somebody told me one of my classmates died, and she was also a member of my church. So I went to see the obituary, and while I was hunting for it, I came across another one of my classmates from high school. He was a Jewish boy. He got to be very, very wealthy. And I read through his obituary of all the things he accomplished in his lifetime. Marvelous. And I thought to myself, that man lived 84 years in darkness and blindness and never knew it. And where is he now? He's off in eternity. And he's relegated to a darkness that will never end. We'll come to that in just a moment. But a darkness, here is a darkness that has come upon this sorcerer. But I want you to notice what it does say. Paul says in Acts 13:11, he says, Behold, now the hand of the Lord is upon me, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun. Now notice, for a season. Do you know that Israel's blindness is just for a season? Because God is going to take away their blindness, take away their deafness, so that they can see and hear the word of God and be saved. And so here's a man who is blind for a season, but he's going to get his sight back. And we trust, we don't know when or whatever happened after that. Hopefully this man learned his lesson that as a Jew, he should have known better and not been involved in teaching people lies and deceptions, and instead, he should have been leading them to the Lord. There's dark colors. My son bought a car. And, I said, what kind of a car did you get? So he told me. I said, what color? He said, white. Ooh, I said, that's a good color for a car. The dark colors have a tendency to absorb the rays of the sun and the heat. And the white, as I've been told, have a tendency to reflect the heat, so the white cars run a little cooler. I don't know if that's a scientific fact or not. I'd like to believe it for his sake that he's got a car that he can drive around in that's a little more cool than a dark car. So things that are dark in color sometimes are good and sometimes not so good. In the Bible, we read back in Jeremiah, which we'll not turn to, concerning the leopard. Jeremiah says, Can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? I wrote a little booklet, I don't know if there's any more in the rack back there, called The Leopard Spots. And the point of it is the leopard can change his spots. The Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. Ethiopians were dark-skinned people, and there's nothing they could do about it. But changes can be made. Paul the Apostle is a great example how a person can be changed from an unbeliever, a persecutor of Christians, into a saved individual and a great blessing to the whole world. And so the Ethiopian can't change his spots. In Colombia, where I lived, you had to be very careful about color, because they had three shades of black. And when you're referring to people, you do not dare get those mixed up. They had one color black called Negro. And so a lot of men were called by that. That was their nickname, Negro. That would offend people here in the States. But down there, it was a common name. And those who were Negro had the kinky hair and the flared nose and the thick lips. And so that was their lot in life. But then there were others who were very dark-skinned. But they had straight hair, a straight nose, thin lips, and they were called morenos. And if you would refer to somebody who was a moreno as negro, you might get a punch in the nose. They would be offended by that. Then there was a third black color. And it wasn't quite as dark, but they had the straight hair, the real refined nose and so on. And the skin was dark, but not as dark as the other two. And they were called trigueños. And if you called somebody who was trigueño a moreno, or even worse, negro, they would soon let you know about it. And so you had to be careful of these colors. So dark is not always as dark as some people think it is. Well, there is still another darkness. A horrible darkness. And we're living in a world of this darkness. The darkness is self-imposed. Let's go back to Romans 1 and say why darkness sometimes is self-imposed. In Romans chapter 1, let's go to verse 21 just to save time. It's talking about the early civilizations that peopled the earth. And it says at that time, because, verse 21, because that when they knew God, here's people who knew God. It doesn't say they knew about God. It says they knew God. They knew who God was. There wasn't an atheist in the crowd anywhere. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That was the choice that they made. That was their decision. They did not want to glorify God. Neither were thankful. They weren't thankful for anything God did for them. But became vain in their imagination. We live in a world filled with imagination today. When you sit down to watch television, it's almost all imagination. The soap operas, if they're still on, I've never seen one. The westerns, the cops and robbers programs, it's all imaginary stuff that people have. Sometimes I think even the news is imaginary. What do they call it? False news or something today? So yeah, fake news. There you go. So there is a self-imposed ignorance, a self-imposed darkness. It goes on to say, professing themselves to be wise, I think they're pretty smart. They become fools. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God. They did this knowing exactly what they were doing. Into an image made like the corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. So God did something about this. He has limitations. He'll go so far. These people had everything that they needed to know. They had prophets in those days. They had preachers. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Enoch was a prophet who foretold of the future. They had it. They had God's word. They had no excuse. And so God had enough of it. So verse 24 says God gave them up. How would you feel today if God gave you up? That's an awful thought. That's a horrible thought, to think that God would give up on you. But he gave up on these people. Three times it says in this chapter that God gave them up. They lived in a darkness that they brought upon themselves. And it says they changed the truth into a lie. They knew it was the truth. And they changed it into a lie. How bad can it be? In John 3:19, it says, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Well, what do they think? That God's not going to take notice of these things? They think he's got blinders on or something? Or do they think God doesn't care? Do they think that none of this is really important to God? That they're going to sneak into heaven somehow? That there's a back door that they can go in or a side door or something? Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's speaking to a church that not only came out of darkness, but was continuing to practice things that were actually the deeds of the dark world. They hadn't separated themselves from it. It says in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to their shame. Why to their shame? Because they could have had the knowledge of God, but they didn't want it. These are people who loved darkness because their deeds were evil, and they lived in a terrible darkness. You know what they needed? They needed a preacher. go back to Romans chapter 10. This is a great chapter. I've read it more times than I can count. And it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? As a student in Bible college, I read that verse one day, and I thought to myself, there are people who cannot believe because they never heard. Ignorance doesn't save anybody. Ignorance isn't a savior. People must hear. Ignorance condemns. And so how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They need a preacher. They need somebody who will tell them the only way under the sun to be saved from a hell that never ends and a lake of fire, of torment forever and ever. They need a preacher. God has ordained the proclamation of his word through preaching. You don't have to turn. I'll just read this for you. Paul says to one of the pastors he says, God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. We need preachers today. This is God's way of educating both the saved and the unsaved about the will of God. And he says he's manifested his word through preaching, Paul says, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. So preaching is a necessity. It's God's way of making his word known. I have said many times, I feel sorry for the church that has a pastor that's too lazy to study. There are pastors who don't study. A pastor told me one time, he didn't study. He said, when I get up into the pulpit, God just gives me the words to say. That's how I preach. So I heard him preach one time, and it sounded like he needed to study. And we are told, study to show thyself approved unto God. Those words are spoken to a pastor. And pastors need to be students of the word first. and preachers of the word second. And if he doesn't study to show himself approved unto God, then his people are going to suffer for a lack of knowledge. They will not know the things that God wants them to know in his word. So I read these verses here in Romans 14. How shall they believe in somebody they never heard about? And I said, Lord, if you'll open the door, I'll find somebody and I'll go. And so I went down to Columbia and spent 17 years telling people who did not know that there was a God. Today there's a church there. Oh, boy. They're going great. It's not all my fault. I had some help. They have a radio station. They have computers. They took a leap from, what, the Stone Age into the tech age or whatever we have, the computer age. And they have a love for the Word. They have their own Bible school. They would never have heard if somebody hadn't gone to them in the beginning and preached the Word to them. Well, there is a darkness today that exists, and sometimes it's the church's fault. We haven't been faithful enough or diligent enough to send out the preachers. I don't know if there's any brochures back there from Things to Come Mission about the Filipino missionaries who want to go out and they're waiting for visas. The Kressmeyers are going to be with us in a couple of weeks. Why are they here? Couldn't get visas to stay in South Africa, for one thing. These are people who wanted to go and preach the word and teach it and can't find an open door. Do we pray for open doors? When I was in Colombia, my visa ran out. A visa is a document given by the visiting country giving you permission to enter. And there are different kinds of visas, tourist visas. I had a resident visa, but it ran out. So I went to the Capitol, and I went to the Secretary of State. I didn't know any better. I went as high as I could go. And a very elegant lady, what happened to be the Secretary of State at that time, she said, "What can I do for you?" I said, I would like visas to continue to live here in Colombia. I said, my visas ran out. I'll have to leave the country if I don't get any. I'd like to stay for a while. She said, how long have you lived here? I said, 15, 16 years, whatever it was. Oh, she said, you're not an American, you're a Colombian. And she called a stoogey guy in, I don't know what he was, pencil sharpener or something. She said, you take this man's visas, give them to so-and-so, and you tell him by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I want visas in all those passports. So, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, when the doors opened, after a siesta, I went in, and there was my passport with all the visas in it. And the lady, the secretary, handed them to me. She said, you know, I've worked here for 20 years. I've never done this before. This is a first. Usually you have to wait for quite a while for this to go through all the red tape and everything. She says, I don't know how you did it, but here's your visas. Well, I prayed about it. There is no man sitting in an office anywhere in the whole wide world who is big enough to interfere with God, with what God wants to do. And there were people there that needed to hear the word of God. And here's a preacher willing to go, so he made the way. Well, I am so glad that those doors opened because there was a darkness there that could be dispelled by the preaching of the word, if they could have the light of the word. Let's go back to Colossians, Colossians, the first chapter, and finish up with this. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Paul says, who, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Do you appreciate this morning the fact that you have been delivered from the power of darkness. Let's talk about the word power for a minute. There are two Greek words that both mean power. One is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite, and it speaks of might, strength, great force. And then there's another word, exousia. They're not related at all. And this word, also translated power, means authority. So we have people who are invested with authority. In my prayer list that I use every morning, I pray for those who are in authority, and it lists different things about those who are in authority. And I pray about those things. I pray for our president every day. I don't think good things about him sometimes. An arrogant man who thinks he has no need of God and so forth, that he thinks he's sufficient in himself, but he is our president. And I pray for him that God will bless him with wisdom and understanding and guidance and doing the right thing as he provides leadership for our country. He is a power, an authority. He is exactly what this word here in verse 13 says, that he is a power, an exousia type of power. So this word power here is not just talking about something of strength or might. It's talking about a person. It's talking about Satan and the power that he has to envelop our minds with darkness so that we cannot see the light. And he does a good job at it. Paul says we've been delivered from the power of that that works against us through Satan and all that he does to not only prevent us from hearing the truth and believing it, but from obeying it when we are Christians. He loves to see us stumble around and make a lot of mistakes and be like the Corinthians were doing everything that they could think of that wasn't right. Well, it says that we have been delivered from this power of darkness. And he's translated us, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom that is spoken of here is a kingdom that's in the heavens. It's not talking about the kingdom of Israel. It's talking about the kingdom spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 3 or chapter 4 about the heavenly kingdom. It's called, where we shall reign with Christ. And so we've been transferred into that kingdom. Boy, what a great future we have ahead of us. It won't come soon enough for me. Ann and I were talking the other day about the rapture. In view of the fact that she's going to be spending the next couple of months in a rehab center, she said, boy, the rapture sure would be a wonderful thing if it could happen this afternoon and get us out of this mess. And I agree. Well, that's what Paul wanted. He wanted to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But he said it's necessary for me to remain here for a while. So while we're here out of necessity. And Paul says here in Colossians 1 that we're delivered from this power. We're translated into this heavenly kingdom in whom we have redemption through his blood. There's a pastor, I think he's deceased now, but for many years was a pastor in Houston, Texas, who said he didn't believe in the shed blood of Christ. He said when the Bible talks about the blood of Christ, it really means the life of Christ. I disagree. I think the shed blood of Christ was absolutely essential to cleanse us from all of our sin, make us clean and pure in God's sight. We cannot have a relationship with God without the shed blood of Christ doing its work first. Paul says, in whom we have redemption, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his shed blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Oh, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. I've thought many times of things I've done in the past. You'll never know about them. I'm not proud. I'm not going to get up and brag about them. They're a shame. And some of them were minor, but some of them were major. But God has forgiven me all my sin. I'm so glad. I will never have to account for one of them. I have been cleansed by the shed blood of Christ. I have been delivered from the power of darkness. And so have you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank thee this morning that we are not living in darkness and ignorance, but that we have been delivered through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins and brought us into a right relationship with thee. And all this was done by your marvelous and wonderful grace. Everything offered to us free of charge. And we're so glad, Lord, for your grace. We have nothing to offer. We're empty-handed. We are absolutely bankrupt. And so we thank thee for your grace that has provided it all. Help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who you are and what you've done, appreciating it all the more. Help us as we go forth now this day to be the believers you want us to believe. The world depends on our testimony, even though they don't know it or believe it. So bring us back again then on Wednesday and then on Sunday to honor thee and worship thee. These things we pray in the name of our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.